Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to invite you to verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll jump in there in just a moment. Does it occur to you, if you have kids, this absolutely occurs to you, and if you're honest about yourself, you'll understand that everybody has a desire to belong. Does that make sense? We're created with innate desires to belong. God made us to belong, to belong to things, to belong to groups. And I noticed that, especially our kids, I'm not going to embarrass them, but I remember as a kid that this was true, that as a teenager in particular, you do some really dumb things to belong. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? As teenage adults do too. Adults do awfully dumb things to feel part of things, but more so teens, because their brains aren't developed well. Amen. They're not developed quite. Amen, Micah. Teens are brains not developed well. It's scientific fact, and so we do some terrible. I did some things in high school that, in fact. Seems like any time, some of the worst things that happen are preceded by sort of, watch this. That's when things get bad. The reason is that kids in particular, as they begin to try to break out of the family environment, they want to belong to something. And God created us with desire to belong. And community, being part of community, whether it be church community or a healthy family or whatever it is, that's a good thing. Scientists have done studies on this as I was researching this week. Scientists have determined, interestingly, that people live longer that are part of a healthy community, that actually portends to longevity in life. Scientists have determined that people that live in healthy community tend to be less depressed than people that live sort of in isolation, because no man is created to be an island. I actually read that living in community is healthier for you than having a healthy diet or exercise. That living in a healthy community is actually good for you, which I found actually interesting, because that means, scientifically, don't start laughing, Bruce, that means that it is better to eat a Twinkie with a friend than broccoli by yourself. And it's good to know, isn't it? Better to eat a Twinkie, that's scientifically proven. It's better to eat Twinkie in community than it is to have broccoli in isolation. But because it's a scientific fact, now this is the fact. I don't know about the Twinkie thing. Don't quote me on that. So you don't want a pastor that's dishonest. I can only say that it is proven that living in community is as healthy for you as eating well and exercise. And God created us to be that way. God's word says that early, we learned this in Genesis, that God created Adam and Eve. Why? Because God knows that it's not healthy for a man to be without a helpmeet, community. We learn in God's word that God wants community with us. He created a tabernacle, and that tabernacle was called the place of meeting. The reason why it was called the place of meeting is because God has desire to meet with his people and to be part of community with us. The reason why why God established the temple was so that people could have a place to worship. Why? Because God wants community and relationship with us. And he went so far as to have relationship with us, to die on the cross for us, so that he could break barriers down, so that we could have one relationship, one with another, the God of the universe having a relationship with us. Relationship is part of what God wants for his children. And so it's out of that that we learn, and I'm not going to preach long today. Everybody said amen to that. We learn in Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Notice the next verse. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Notice that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus. What does that mean? That if you're a child of God today, you are in a family and you are a son of God. And in the same way, I thought it was interesting, and I always find it interesting when we had baptism the other day. It's like it doesn't matter if it's somebody that's 60, 70 years old, or somebody that's 10 years old. I am related to them as brother and sister in Jesus, and that transcends all kinds of barriers. So when we're in a family of God, that means that we are adopted into God's family and we're family. And I understand this because we've moved in ministry. We were in ministry, as you know, in California for 3 years. We were in ministry in West Virginia for 4 years. We started the church in Greensboro for 8 years. We've been here. We lived in Virginia for finishing up seminary, in which our church family became family to us. We understand what it is to jump into a church and not have family around us, and our church be family. And there's something special about church family. And in a very real sense, it transcends blood. Because now it's not just blood. Now it's something as serious and intimate as relationship with God that I have in common with you as a brother and sister in Jesus. And so we've talked about this. It says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. What's the key? What is the thing that we're adopted in as sons through Jesus? And what's interesting here is that God thinks it's such good news that he says, according to the kind intention of his will. You know what that means? That means that it is God's grace that he's able to put you and position you eternally into family of God, and that that's kindness of God to do that for us. It's the kindness of God and the grace of God that allows us to be positioned with one another in Jesus as family, adopted together, so that Gene and I, strange as it is, are brothers in Jesus. Micah and I, brothers in Christ. Pam and I, brother, sister in Jesus. And I believe that if God put you in a community of believers, that relationship and that commitment is important enough that we shouldn't take it flippantly, that we should honor and value the people that are part of our church family and love them. Well, Paul says it in this very book, that there's a bond of love that happens in church family. So as a church, what does that mean for us? Why is this a core value? It's a core value because it means that what we want to do better is make sure that we're connecting with one another and that we're valuing the fact that we're church of God, family of God, and that means that we love one another, we care for one another, and like any family, I've got a messed up family, and maybe I wasn't talking about my church family, although that's messed up too. That could be awfully messed up. But I've got family, blood family, that's messed up. How many understand what I'm talking about? How many of you, when your mom or your brother or your sibling in some way gets you upset, how many of you say, you know what, I'm out of this family. I'm out. Don't like my family anymore. I mean, I tried to run away one time when I was a kid, and the neighborhood that I didn't even run away. I would have been too scared of that. But I wanted to pretend like I was running away and scare my family. So I remember I was probably 12. I was living in Birmingham. And there's a community that was being developed around us. And so there were houses that were being built. And I remember going and just kind of sitting in this house that was empty because it was being built, you know, no sheetrock or anything. I'm just sitting in there for a couple hours. I'll show them. And then when I got home, I got a whipping for running away and doing that to your mom. You know, I think that people take church family that flippantly sometimes. Just gonna get mad at such and such. We've had plenty. You know, we talk about this a lot, just Kelly and I. You know, people say somebody offended me, or you can imagine that we get a lot of sometimes emails and phone calls. This were just kind of personal conversations. This person got me upset or said something kind of offended me, and then we're kind of in the middle of mediating. That doesn't happen a lot here, but in Greensboro, it happened a lot where we were mediating problems. And how many times have one couple I remember that were struggling really bad, and I said, and they had kids, and their kids weren't getting along, and families were upset with one another, and I said, wouldn't it be a testament to God's grace if you could model the kind of healing and forgiveness in church family that God wants you to model? Wouldn't that be good to do? And, you know, I mean, it's sad to say they both left the church. That happens a lot. The fact is that you're going to have troubles and struggles in church family. That is absolutely going to happen. You know why? Because we're all messed up and we're all imperfect and we're all just trying to make it. But if people can't resolve issues in the context of church where God is involved and where the love of Jesus is supposed to be the thing that is the model of how we live. If we can't model getting along and loving one another and being patient with one another, if we can't do that in the context of church, wherever will it happen? And so one of our heartbeats is that we love one another just like Christ loves the church. We will love one another and we're patient. And that means that Gene has to put up with my mean joke. Amen? Wasn't that mean, but and that we could forgive one another and love one another, and that when you offend me, I can be unoffendable. But that we're committing to something. One of the reasons why we're doing the core values is so that coming short of defining what we are as a church, we're not doing that. We're a church in the way God defines it. But if we're talking about what makes this church tick, what we call United Baptist Church, UBC, what makes this church tick? It's our church values. It's our core values. And moving forward, 2018, is that what year we're in? 2018, moving forward, this is what defines our church. This is where we're moving forward. And what we want to be is a family-centered church where people are connected. And you have so that means, can I just dare say, because we had a game night. We were going to do bowling, and there were a lot of people just unable to bowl Friday night. And so kind of late in the game, during the day, we're like, you know, let's not do bowling. Let's just meet at church and have a game night. So we met Friday night. I told them there was going to be an illustration coming out of this. There's no doubt about it. Well, it turns out that we played one game that's kind of a big group game, and the boys won. Not surprising. The boys won, and of course I'm a boy and I was on that team. And then we played pit. I don't know how many of you have ever played pit, but it's a trading game, cards, wonderful game. And this was late, 9:30, and we decided to play one game, and I won that game. I mean, that wasn't a team game, that was an individual game, and I won. And so I happened to say that I was the big winner for the night, because I won in the boys, and then I won the one individual game that we did. But that happens a lot, because I'm good at games. And there were some people that objected to this idea. Jen and Nate, maybe a little bit, objected. Not so much Nate, definitely Jen. Justin and Katie, maybe Justin objected a little bit with the way I was characterizing myself as the grand champion for the night. And I probably in that game, just thinking back on it, there's a good chance there's something I said that maybe nobody picked up on, but I could have been offensive. And I'm competitive. If you know me, I'm fiercely competitive, even with games. And I thought about it when I got home, just this little thing that happened. And I thought, man, it's so good that I can be with church people and that we can love one another and that even context of game night and playing games, that we're not getting offended, we're just having a good time. And I love that we can have relationship with people at a level of just kind of playing games and we're not perfect. And we always say, no perfect people allowed here. You know, because we want just relationships. We want relationships with people. We want to build relationships with people. And if we have Jesus as the center of the thing that gives us relationship, how great is that? How great is it to come to a place, four walls, where we get to worship God and we get to love one another as church family? How great is that? And the thing that makes it work is that Jesus is involved. We find our friendships and the value that we have in friendships as a family. The thing that is the baseline for our friendships is not that we like bowling or that we like games. Okay, the relationships that we have aren't based on those sorts of things. Those things are passing and they're temporal and they're of very little value. So we don't make friendships around that we like movies or whatever it is. Our friendships are grounded in, and the way that we make our friendships, they're grounded in the fact that we have something in common, and that's Jesus. That's how we make friendships. That's how we have, those are the people that we have over to our house. Those are the people that we love. Those are the people that that pour into us, and we pour into them, and I like that. Our friendships aren't based around crochet. I don't even know what that is, but I just thought. Our friendships and the people that we love and hang around are people that we have the most important thing in common. That's relationship with Jesus. I'm going to invite you to, you don't have to turn there, but Philippians chapter 1 says something very similar to Ephesians chapter 1, also verse 5. Paul says, in view of your participation, he's talking about how much he loves and he's thankful for this church. And Paul is, if you remember us studying this in Philippians last year, the year before, we talked about this book of joy and how thankful Paul is for this church, which is his most beloved church. And so he's ramping up his gratitude for this church. And he says, I'm really thankful for you. Especially in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And I want to point out something that's interesting. I think the King James translates participation here as, and if anybody has the King James, you can double check me on here, but it says, I think a better translation for this, but in view of your fellowship in the gospel. This is the word that we use for fellowship. Fellowship, the word, in the Greek word koinonia. This is right here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul, thankful for what? He's thankful for the koinonia, the fellowship, the participation, the thing that we have in common. That's what makes Paul tick, is not the thing that we have in common about bowling, not the thing that we have in common about crochet, not the thing that we have in common about all the other things that are temporal. He's thankful for the participation, the fellowship, the koinonia, the thing that he has in common with this church. And what do they have in common? The participation in the gospel. Here's what we have in common as a church, and this is why family is important to us moving forward, that we're going to begin to think through, and we started this last year with trying to have connecting events, because if you don't know your church family, then of course you're not going to love them, right? If you don't know, and so we had an event last night, and it was inclement weather. And then Friday we had Oasis Group, which was anybody not retired. And then the retired age people, they met last night for dinner. The reason why these things are important is so that we can get to know one another and love one another. And on top of that, you're inviting people to your home. You're inviting people out. You're enjoying one another's company. You're getting to know one another. Why? Because family's important. Because getting to know one another is important. But if you don't know the people in this building, of course you're not going to love them. And so we have to get to know one another better. And we're going to be very intentional about doing that, so that we can love one another, know one another. But if you're not investing the kind of time and energy into your church to get to know them, to get to love them, of course you're not going to have a vested interest in our church. Why? Because we're participating together in things. And it's not temporal things. It's important stuff like the gospel of Jesus, like the good news of who Jesus is. That's what we have in common here. We have in common Jesus, and that we're family of Jesus. And this little body of believers, even as we grow this year, and we believe by faith God is going to grow this church, we want to have a healthy family church. But that also means that we want to have family relationships that connect in meaningful ways. But we've said this before. So we want older people. We've not in the last year and a half probably, but certainly a couple of years ago, it was criticism that I heard a lot that we don't value older people in our church. Well, I I don't know how else to say it, but of course we value older people, and I want to value it in the same way that Paul admonishes Timothy in the value that older people in Jesus are valuable. Why? Because they've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and it's their responsibility to pour into younger people that haven't been walking with Jesus for a long time, so that they model Christ-likeness for the young couples that are here, and that's happening. How would people grow unless they had older people, strong in the Lord, pouring into them? So there is no healthy church that's a young church. Can we just hear that? So do you just want to? You just want a college ministry? No, that's not healthy. You know, I always question some of these churches that are really young and vibrant. Young and vibrant's good, but you need old and seasoned. Because who's going to be pouring into? So what you want? Oh, but you don't want only old and seasoned. Because what's that mean? That means you have no young people to pour into. And then what kind of waste is that? So what we want is a family church that's got across the demographic lines, where we've got older people coming. God bless you for being here and pouring into younger people and younger people. And what do we have in common? Jesus. It's not lost on us that, and it shouldn't be lost to you, that translation, though the King James translates it fellowship, the reason why translators translate participation to such a strong word. If you're coming to church and you're not participating, and you're not plugged in to the commonality of what you have that we have together in Jesus, then you're not doing church well. Family. We want to do that well. I want to just close by kind of wrapping up where this is going as a church. We're saying that we want to value God's word. And we said it before, and we're going to continue to be faithful to teaching God's word in a way that's accurate, in a way that's compelling. We want to be a church that prays. Listen, I don't want to be in a church that is... Can we just talk? This is just like we did last week, just kind of talking. We want to be in a vibrant church. That I'm not talking about energy level. I'm talking about participation. I'm talking about people that love our church and are committed to it. We want to be that as it relates to God's word, as it relates to prayer, as it relates to how we equip you to find your gifts and use them, as it relates to sharing our faith with others so that we can be salt and light, and as it relates to being a healthy family of God.